So anyway, we're going to look at a little bit Esther this afternoon. So I'm just going to pray as we just glean some truths from and what we can learn from Esther's from the book of Esther and from Purim. And so I'm just going to pray as we do this. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord God. Thank you that your mercies are never-ending, Lord God. And that, Lord, you are King of kings and God of glory. You are the one that we worship today, Lord. And, Lord, thank you for that theme of Purim, which is the deliverance of your people, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that all of us here would receive something from your word today, something from heaven on high, Lord God, throughout this entire day, Lord. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would bless you in all we do. And that, Lord God, as best as I can share your word, Lord God, the scriptures, Lord God, ultimately, is your word and spirit come together that brings life, Lord. So help us, I pray, to have your mind on all things. I pray in your name, Yeshua. Amen. 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 So, I was thinking about this last night, as you do, something which a lot of people don't think about. But in the Talmud, the question is asked, where do we get Esther from the Torah? And the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so where do we get Esther from the Torah? And the answer the rabbis gave is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18, the Lord said this. He said, "And I will surely hide my face or presence." And throughout the entirety of the book of Esther, God's face is hidden. There's no explicit reference to God. There's no mention of his covenantal name. There's no mention of Elohim. At all, but though God is hidden, yet his hand is unmistakably at work in the background. And the first thing we notice in the play that we had earlier concerning Purim and Esther and Mordecai and so on, and reading the book of Esther, I'd encourage you to read that book. It's only 10 chapters. Maybe you could probably read it in about an hour, depending on how fast you read. But be that as it may, the unmistakable reality is that God's hand, even though not explicitly mentioned, is at work in the background to protect the Jewish people, to protect the Israelites, if you will, and to protect them from the one who wanted to destroy them. And ultimately, in a nutshell, what happens? Haman ends up falling into his own trap, that the gallows which were made were about 75 foot tall, so very high. So Haman wanted to make a statement. You know, it wasn't just a case he wanted to exterminate Jewish people, he wanted to make a statement using Haman, hanging him on the 75 foot high gallows to the whole world. And yet those gallows which had been built for Mordecai ended up with Haman hanging on them. The enemy of the Jewish people ended up being basically coming under God's wrath and coming under judgment. And you know, the whole reason why God was faithful is because he's faithful to covenant. He keeps his covenant. And you know, at the end of the day, that covenant, going back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, includes the promise of a land, the promise of a nation, that is a people, the promise of a descendant, that's the Messiah. And also the Lord promises to bless those who bless the Jewish people in Israel and to curse those who curse the Jewish people and Israel. And you know, that curse is in effect throughout history. Going back to the ancient Egyptians, up to the Roman Empire. Oh, and don't forget the Babylonian Empire in between. And then you go from that to the modern times, and we've seen what happened to Nazi Germany and Hitler. And we saw what happened to the former Soviet Union, which collapsed. We can see what had happened to Saddam Hussein. We can see what's happening in Iran right now. So right now, we can see what's happening. Why is what's happening happening? Because these particular nations have cursed Israel and the Jewish people. And most of the world do not believe in that God keeps his covenant. A lot of people believe, oh, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. You know, it's all allegorical or whatever. But if we look at history right now, if we look at the present right now, we can see that God honours his covenant. Amen. And, you know, praise the Lord for that reality which we're seeing play out in our times. And, you know, I feel sorry for this country, because when this nation should be standing alongside Israel and the Jewish people, when this nation should be calling out anti-Jewish hatred for what it is, what's our nation doing? It's doing the exact opposite to what God tells us to do. You know, if you're a Gentile believer in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus to the Gentiles, Yeshua to the Jewish people, do you know we're told in Romans not to boast against natural branches? Yeah. And when we boast against natural branches, what happens? then what happens is we come under God's curse. So it's no surprise we can see that the civil instability happening in this nation bit by bit. And this is a warning cry to the body of Messiah, both Jewish and Gentile. Because God's heart was always to have both the Jewish people and Gentiles as one new man in Messiah, in Yeshua. And yet sadly that's been messed. But you know, praise the Lord, the simple profound truth of the events of Purim is that any time God's people are threatened, the Lord intervenes. The Lord will do something sooner or later. You know, God is patient, God is kind, but there comes a point when God acts. And we have that demonstrated throughout history up to the present time. He will intervene because of his character. His name is at stake. And sooner or later, the Lord acts. He will judge those who curse his people. And he will bless those who bless his people. You know, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That verse is in the context of God being faithful to his covenant with the Jewish people, even though the Jewish people, as a majority, haven't received their Messiah. But God is still faithful. He'll never revoke or rescind that covenant. Because if he did, and you know, if you've been grafted onto the olive tree through faith in Messiah, if God rescinded and revoked his covenant with Israel and the Jewish people, that means he would revoke and rescind his covenant with you. But we know God doesn't do that. He's faithful to his word. You know, and so that's God's protection or God's preservation, if you will. But you know, it's another lesson that we can derive from the story of Purim and events around that, and that is ultimately that we as a people, you as a person here today, have a responsibility to act. Sometimes we think we don't have to do anything, we don't have to respond. No, when we see certain things happening in society, happening in the world, we have a responsibility at one level to act. We need to act to what we see going on. When we see injustices, when we see certain things happening, we need to be like the Jewish people in the events of Purim, and like a little bit more like Esther as well. And so the first thing in Esther is that by God's providence, everything's worked together for his plans. Now, if you think of chapters 1 and 2, everything seems fine, but God is setting the stage for an outburst of anti-Jewish vitriol which is going to come from Haman. So in chapters 1 and 2, there's no real mention of that. All you can see is there's Queen Vashti. She's deposed and removed because she didn't display her beauty when King Ahasuerus asked her to. And so she's removed. A Gentile bride is removed and replaced with a Jewish bride. And so it's interesting. So Esther's put in place. She becomes the queen of Ahasuerus. And on my phone, so Ahasuerus is the same as Xerxes. And I'll just drop this in. I've got a photograph of the real Xerxes on my phone, which I took in the British Museum. So if you go in the British Museum, they've actually got Ahasuerus, who's also Xerxes, on one of the wall reliefs where the staircase is. So if you want to see that, hopefully I'll be able to find that. I've said that. But if you want to see what he really looked like, it's not magnificent, mind you, but it's interesting. But be that as it may, Esther becomes the queen, and then everything's put in place. Mordecai, if you remember, has actually saved the king's life. That you had two of people who wanted to assassinate the king, that his chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh. Mordecai saves their lives, basically. And it's really in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Persia. And interesting, it's all forgotten. And you know, that's true to life. You may have done something good yourself. You may have interceded in a situation. People forget. But you know, God doesn't forget. You know, whatever you've done for him, God never forgets. You may think people forget or God forgets. No, he doesn't. He remembers. And you know, in his timing, he rewards and uses it for his glory. But be that as it may, when you get to chapter 3, that's suddenly when you see this Agagite, Haman, arise as a second in command, as Ahasuerus' prime minister, and he launches an attack against the Jewish people to destroy them in one day. He manipulates the king. So if you read chapter 3, you find there's no mention of the Jewish people there. So the king's been manipulated to say, oh, do what you want with this certain people. He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't find out who they are until Esther reveals herself to him, and until later on, if you read the book of Esther, or whatever. Be that as it may, Haman releases this hatred, and we know eventually it turns around, and Haman ends up on the gallows himself. What man meant for bad, God turned around for good, for the deliverance of his people. But be that as it may, eventually Mordecai, excuse me, ends up as second in command to Ahasuerus. And you know, one of my favourite chapters, in actual fact, I'm keeping an eye on the time, but you know, the very last chapter of Esther is chapter 10. And in chapter 10, it's just three verses. And it tells us this. It says in chapter 10 of the book of Esther, it says that King Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might and of the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all he seed. And you know why I like that that chapter is it's a happy ending. You've got a happy ending. When you look at God's story, okay, things are bad, things are terrible, but in the end, it's a happy ending. And you know what I would encourage you is if you want a happy ending, even if you pass away, so even if you were to die tonight, if you want a happy ending, give your life to Messiah. And that's one of the things, you know, if you look at the book of Esther, you know, everyone likes a happy ending. You don't get many happy endings this side of heaven. You know, it looks like things are getting worse, but you know, if you want a happy ending, give your life to the Messiah. If you confess Yeshua as your Lord, if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, there's a promise, you shall be saved with a heart. A person believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is as simple as that. And so if you want a happy ending, I'd say give your life to the Lord. You know, we know how history's going to work out. And in a sense, the book of Esther and the story of Esther foreshadows that. And that's that Messiah wins. God wins. We may not discern his hand at work all the time, but he's going to win. And so what I would say is, keep looking up. I was going to get to a couple of points. I'm not going to get there because I've got an eye on the time or whatever. But, you know, just two things just to close with. Because I said, you know, it's incumbent upon us to do something. One, as a people, pray. So what do you find? When the plague was there, the Jewish people prayed and fasted. Now, we're not told they're praying to the Lord, but it's implicit they're praying to the God of Israel, their God. They fasted and prayed. They called out. They mourned to him. What does God do? God responds. He's already got everything in place. He's got Esther in place. And so you've got the collective responsibility of the Jewish people. And you know, in the Bible we're told that if my people called by my name shall humble themselves and turn to the Lord, then what will he do? He'll heal the land. And that's in the first instance for Israel, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. But you know, in the second instance, that's for all nations. How do I know that? Book of Jonah. The Ninevites were a godless nation. Jonah was sent to warn them judgment was coming, and the Ninevites repented, and what happened? The Lord spared them. And so that's how that text applies, really. So when people turn to the Lord is merciful. But secondly, it's not just for the collective to respond to the Lord, it's also for the individuals. Esther responded when her uncle approached, or her cousin approached her more correctly, and said, look, you know, if you don't respond, don't think you're going to escape the judgment, even though you're in a high position. No, what happened? He comes up to his niece and she takes a risk. But no, she was an individual. It says for us as individuals, whatever our situation is, to lift up the name of the Messiah, to share truth above all things, and to give glory to him. No, you were called for such a time as this. Now, you may be 90 years old, 100 years old, or whatever. You may be really young, but you know, you're part of this present generation, whether you like it or not. You've got oxygen in your lungs, you're breathing. Okay, you may have a few aches and pains, disabilities or whatever. But, you know, the Lord can still use you. But he uses those who are willing. He used Esther, and he can use you. So I'm going to land right there. Praise us. So I'm just going to close this little bit in prayer before we have a closing song. Praise Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you for this opportunity to share with your people. I pray people would have, Lord God, benefited from this, Lord God. I pray that you'd overshadow your people, Lord God. I pray you'd use each one of us to your glory, Lord God. And I pray if there's anyone here who, Lord God, has never surrendered to you, who never, Lord God, put their faith in you, their belief in you, trust in you, then I pray they would come to know you. I pray they would surrender to you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted and magnified, Lord. May you be glorified. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise, Lord. So we'll have a closing song.